We return to our study of the book of John, and I'd like to give a very brief overview of chapter 19. Chapter 19, as you may already know, is a continuation of the account of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate, which of course ended in the murder of our Lord Jesus Christ through crucifixion. And of course this account, there are a number of details there that we may draw many spiritual lessons for our edification. But I just like to consider with you verse 28. In verse 28, we have one of the last seven utterances or cry of our Lord Jesus while hanging on the cross. And in this, all these utterances of the Lord Jesus at the last hour, there is a fullness of meaning in each of the seven utterances, which I will not go through. You can refer it yourself in your private meditation. And these utterances, we will not be able in our finite mind to fully bring forth or understand. And when we combine all these verses together, or rather these utterances and cry of the Lord Jesus, and including that what Jesus said, "I thirst," when we combine all this, they make up a very vast depth of thought which we can never be able to comprehend. And so our meditation is the cry of Jesus made in verse 28, "I thirst, I thirst." This utterance teaches us the truth of Scripture. For all things, as we read there, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Observe also that the cry of Jesus in verse 28 is the shortest of all the seven utterances that Jesus made while on the cross. It stands as two words in our English translation, but in the Greek it is only one word. And so though this utterance is short, yet it is not sweet, because it was bitterness itself to our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet out of its bitterness, I trust that there will be, or there will come, some great sweetness to us who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the spiritual lesson behind these two words, "I thirst." And so we shall, by the assistance of the Holy Spirit, try to regard these words of Jesus in a fivefold light. First of all, we look upon them as the constitution of Christ's true humanity, or you can call it the emblem or the sign of Christ, of Jesus' true humanity. Jesus said, "I thirst," and this is the usual complaint of a man, of a human being. Our Lord, who is the maker of the ocean and the water that are above the firmament, it is in His power to send rain upon the evil and upon the good, and yet, though he was the Lord of all, he had so fully taken upon himself the form of a servant, and was perfectly made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he cried with a fainting, soft voice, "I thirst, I thirst." Jesus here, in this, or from these two words, proved to be really man, because he suffered the pains which belong to mankind. Angels cannot suffer first, but Jesus really suffered. Not only the more refined pain of delicate and sensitive mind, but the rougher and commoner pain of the flesh and blood. First, as we all know, is a common misery or suffering to all mankind. It is a real pain and not a nightmare of dreamland. First is an evil of universal manhood. And I'm sure all of us at some point, from time to time, experience that to a certain degree. And we can feel the pain or the suffering, so to speak, or the agony of what it is like to thirst when your throat is dry. But here Jesus, he endured. He endured thirst to an extreme degree, because I'm sure none of us here have ever gone through that kind of extreme thirst. For it was the thirst of death for our Lord Jesus Christ, which was upon him. And more so, it was the thirst of one whose death was not a common one. For he tasted, our Lord Jesus tasted death for every man on our behalf. It was pain that dried his mouth and make it like an oven, till he declared in the language of the 22nd Psalm, "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws." O brethren and dear friends, Christ our Lord felt that grievous drought of dissolution by which all the moisture seems to dry up and the flesh return to the dust of death. Jesus, being fully man, escaped none of the evil which are allotted to man in death. He is indeed, our Lord Jesus is indeed Emmanuel, God with us in every aspect, except that he is sinless. Therefore, brethren, as we look at this, as we believe this and take it in, let us feel how close, how near our Lord Jesus Christ has become. You have been ill, you have been sick, you have experienced thirst in some way. Can you help feeling how close, how very near Jesus to you when his lips must be moistened with a sponge and needed someone to give him a drink? The next time when you needed a drink to quench your thirst, try to recollect your Savior's cry, "I thirst." Give a thought to it, and that will help you much in your walk with your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Brethren, our Lord Jesus was so truly man that all our griefs, all that we experience in this life, the pain, the sorrow, the tears, reminds us of him. The next time we are thirsty, we may gaze, we may look to him, we may look at him and find comfort. And whenever we see a friend faint and thirsting while dying, we may behold our Savior dimly, but truly, truly, mirrored in his members. Therefore, how near akin the thirsty Savior is to us. And so let us those of us who are in Christ, to love Him more and more. How great the love that Christ has for us, His people, His redeemed people, that led King Jesus to such a condescension as this. He is the Lord of all, He is the Lord of fountains and all deeds. And if our Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Creator of heaven and earth, if He had at any time said to His angelic God, "I thirst," they would surely immediately, like the men of David, risking even their lives, and immediately fly into action and to fetch our Lord Jesus the King water. And yet we see here the Lord Jesus condescended Himself for our sake into a position of shame and suffering where no one cared for Him. But when He cried, "I thirst," they gave Him vinegar. Oh, what humility, what condescension, isn't it? For our sake, we who have been called towards the Lord Jesus. Oh, brethren, let us repent, return to Him, love Him and worship Him, love Him more and more, as we have sung just now, that He will increase our love for Him, that we will reflect and recall for our encouragement that Jesus indeed is so akin to us. Your suffering, your pain, your sorrow, your struggles, your trials of life is not a loss to Jesus. He knows it. He understands it. In His humanity, He went through all this. And so, draw near to Him. He is not far away. He is very, very near to us. And besides admiring His condescension, let us also direct our thought with delight to His sure sympathy for each one of us. If Jesus said, "I thirst," then we know, or rather He knows, all our frailties and our misery. The next time you are in pain or in suffering, in a depressive spirit, you will remember the Lord Jesus understands it all. For He had practical, personal experience of it while during His earthly ministry. He went through all this, bearing all this for our sake. Neither in torture of body nor in sadness of heart are we deserted by our Lord Jesus. Did not the Apostle Paul says, "Who can separate us from the love of God? Can anything in this life or even beyond separate us from the love of God?" Jesus has walked the mournful way before you, and every footprint you leave in the swampy soil is stamped side by side with His footmarks. Therefore, let the sympathy of Christ then be fully believed in and deeply appreciated, since He said, "I thirst." Henceforth, brethren, let us cultivate. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will work this in our hearts, to cultivate the spirit of patience, of forbearance, of endurance. Christ was innocent and yet He thirsted. If Jesus was so poor that His garments were stripped from Him and He was hung upon the cruel tree, penniless and friendless, hungering and thirsting, will you, as God's children, as God's disciple and follower, complain and murmur because of your light affliction and pain, which more often than not, if we are honest with ourselves and think about it, more often than not, all our pains and suffering, so to speak, we brought it upon ourselves because of our foolish pride, because of our disobedience and turning away from God, isn't it? Therefore, complain not, murmur not. Shall the servant be above his master, or the disciple above his Lord? Let patience have her perfect work. If Jesus, my Savior, says, I thirst, then let us be willing to thirst with Him and not complain. I will suffer with Him. Did we not say that we are willing? When Jesus said to His disciples, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism, referring to all His suffering and even His death? And so let me, let all of us who are in Christ, suffer along with Him and not murmur. The Redeemer's cry of I thirst, therefore, is a solemn lesson of patience to every true Christian believer. Secondly, we shall consider from this word, this word I thirst, as the token of Christ's suffering substitution. The token of Christ's suffering substitution. The great mediator says, I thirst because He is placed in the sinner's stead. And He must therefore undergo the penalty of sin for the ungodly, for you and me, undeserving sinners. Jesus' utterance, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Points to the anguish of his soul. And so here I first expresses in part the torture of his body, and they were both needful because it is written of the law of justice, or rather the God of justice, that he is able both to destroy the soul and body in hell. And the sharp pains that are due to the law are of both kinds, touching both heart and flesh. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, plucked the forbidden fruit, and the eating, and by eating it or taking it, put human race to death. Appetite was the door of sin, and therefore in that point our Lord Jesus was put to pain. With I thirst, the evil is destroyed and receive its expiation. A carnal appetite of the body, the satisfaction of the desire for food, first brought us down under the first Adam. And now the agony of thirst, the denial of what the body craved for, restore us to our place. What a Savior we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, why do we find ourselves oftentimes turning away from Him, forsaking Him, indifferent towards Him, not seeking after Him, not walking close to Him? And so moreover here, we know from the experience that the present effect of sin in every man, every woman, every boy and girl who indulges in it is the thirst of the soul. Jesus' expression of I thirst is a spiritual reflection or illustration of the thirst of our soul. Metaphorically understood, thirst is dissatisfaction, the craving of the mind for something which it has not, but which it yearns for. Our Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And that thirst in man is the result of sin in every ungodly man at this moment. Now Christ, standing in the stead of the ungodly, suffered first as a type of His enduring the result of sin. More solemn still is the reflection that according to our Lord's own teaching, thirst will also be the eternal result of sin. Why? For he says concerning the rich man, remember the rich man looking up, or rather looking towards Abraham with Lazarus, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and his prayer was, which was denied him, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So now, let us recollect. If Jesus had not thirsted, every one of us have thirsted forever afar off from God, with an impassable gulf between us and heaven, just like that rich man in hell, tormented, and he cried out for water. Our sinful tongues, blistered by the fever of passion, must have burned forever if Jesus our Lord had not his tongue been tormented with thirst on our behalf or in our stead. I thirst has ended for us the thirst which otherwise had fiercely consumed us through all eternity. So again, what a wondrous substitution of the just for the unjust, of God for man, of the perfect Christ for us guilty, hell-deserving rebels. Therefore, let us, as God's people, as Christian believers, magnify and praise and bless our Redeemer's name. We come thirdly to look at the cry of Jesus, I thirst, as a type or as a representation of man's treatment of Christ. I repeat, the third head is Christ, I said I thirst, as a type or representation or illustration, if you like, of man's treatment of the Lord Jesus. It was a confirmation of the scripture testimony with regard to man's natural hostility or enmity to God. According to modern reasoning, man is very fine, good people, noble creature, struggling to become better. Man is greatly to be commended and admired, for his sin is said to be seeking after God, and his superstition is struggling after enlightenment. The tendency is to exalt man above God and give him the highest place, the highest honor. However, we who are Christian believers with the Word of God, we know better. Such is not the truthful assessment of God according to Scripture. Is it not true? We are told in the Bible that man is a fallen creature with a carnal mind which cannot be reconciled to God. A worse than brutish creature, rendering evil for good, treating his God with wild ingratitude. Furthermore, man is the slave and the dupe of Satan and the black-hearted traitor to his God. Did not we read in the Gospel that man would give to his incarnate God gall to eat and vinegar to drink? It is finished. Jesus came to save, and man denied him hospitality. At the first, there was no room for him, for our Lord Jesus in the inn, when he first came. And at the last, there was no one who gave him or offered him a cup of cold water to drink. But when he thirsted, they gave him vinegar to drink. This is man's treatment of his Savior. Is it not true? The universal human race, left to itself, rejects, crucifies, and mocks the Christ of God. Luke 23:36 tells us, the soldier also mocked him, and at the same time, offering him vinegar. And this is what you and I did to our Lord Jesus Christ. The very cup which man gives to Jesus is at once scorn and pity, for the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, says Solomon in Proverbs 12:10. I repeat, Solomon says in Proverbs 12:10, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Because this is exactly what we did to our Lord Jesus. Each time when we sin, each time when we despise the commandments of God, we are actually giving to Jesus vinegar to drink. At the same time, we mock at him in our unbelief and distrust in him. See therefore how sinful man at his best mingles admiration of the Savior's person with scorn of his claims, writing books to uphold him as an example, and at the same moment rejecting his deity, admitting that Jesus was a wonderful man, but denying his most sacred mission, extolling his ethical teaching, and then trampling upon his blood, and thus giving him drink, but that drink is vinegar. So, dear friends, each time in your unbelief, as you continue in your unbelief and distrust and reject the gospel, you are offering to Jesus vinegar to drink. Brethren, beware. Beware of praising the Lord Jesus and denying his atoning sacrifice. Beware of rendering him homage and dishonoring his name at the same time. And we are capable of doing that, and we often do that. If we honestly examine our own hearts in the light of Scripture, have we not often given Jesus vinegar to drink in our pretense, in our hypocrisy? We praise God, we give thanks to God with our lips, but yet at the same time we mock at him, we blaspheme him. Did we not do so years ago, before we knew Jesus as our Savior, before we became Christians? We used to melt when we heard about his suffering, but we did not turn from our sin. Yes, we may pretend to be remorseful, but yet deep down in our hearts, there is no repentance. We give him our tears and then grieve him with our sins. We thought sometimes that we loved him as we hear the story of his death. Oh, particularly at Christmas. Oh, Jesus came to die for sinners. Jesus' first advent. Oh, so wonderful. But our heart, our mind is all on all these gifts that we are going to receive. Nothing concerning the giver. But that did not change. We may hear all this gospel story. We may attend Sunday school and hear all this wonderful story of Jesus, what he had done for us on Calvary's cross. But we did not change our lives for his sake, nor put our trust in him. And so we, doing so, we are what? We are giving him vinegar to drink. Nor does the grief end there. It doesn't stop there. Why? Because we have not the best works we have ever done, the best feelings we ever had felt, and the best prayers we ever had offered. Are they not also sour with sin? Can they be compared to sweet honey? Are they not more like sharp vinegar? Our Lord Jesus know or knew how to turn water into wine, and in matchless love, He has often turned our sour drink offerings into something sweet to Himself, though in themselves they have been the juice of sour grapes, sharp enough to set His teeth on edge. Therefore, brethren, we may come in the mercy of the Lord, and God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn us away. May we come before the Lord Jesus when God subdue us to repentance by His love, and look on Him whom we have pierced, and mourn for Him as one that is in bitterness for His firstborn. May the Lord Jesus continue to be merciful to us, and in humility may we repent and plead for the Holy Spirit to fill us more love for Jesus, our Savior. And then fourthly, I'd like now to move briefly to the fourth lesson, which is the mystical expression of Christ's heart. The mystical expression of Christ's heart. The Lord Jesus' utterance of "I first" was not all that He felt naturally. That is not all. It is not just merely a physical, natural utterance or a cry that human being made when he or she is thirsty. Our Lord Jesus, He thirsted for water, no doubt. But His soul was thirsty in a higher sense. Indeed, He seems only to have spoken that the scriptures might be fulfilled as to the offering Him vinegar, because it was prophesied by the prophets of the days of old that this Messiah, the Savior of the world, it was written that the time will come on that day of His crucifixion, they will offer Him vinegar. And this was fulfilled. But He was also in harmony with Himself. And His body was always expressive of His soul's desire as well as of its own longing. And therefore, "I thirst" means that Jesus' heart was thirsting to save men and women, boys and girls, from eternal damnation. This thirst has been on Him from the earliest of His earthly ministry. For we read in Scripture, did Jesus not say to His disciples in Luke 12:50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Our Lord Jesus thirsted to pluck us from between the jaws of hell, to pay our redemption price, and to set us free from the eternal damnation which hung over us. And when on the cross the work was almost done, His thirst was not satisfied and could not be satisfied till He could say, "It is finished." Beloved, dear friends and brethren, there is now upon our Master, the Lord Jesus, and there always has been. What is that? In the heart of Jesus, a thirst. A thirst after the love of His people. Christ was always thirsty to save men and women, boys and girls from sin, to be loved of man. Moreover, our blessed Jesus had at this time a thirst for communion with each one of His redeemed people. Not because you can do Him good as a Christian, but because He can do you much good as your Savior. He thirsts to bless you. He thirsts to receive your grateful love in return. He thirsts to see you looking with believing eye to His fullness and beholding your emptiness, that He may fill it to the fullest till your cup overflow. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What does He knock for? So that Jesus may eat and drink with you. For he promises that if we open to him, he will enter in and sup with us and we with him. So then, let us come to him in prayer. Come to him in fellowship. Come to the Lord Jesus by a sincere consecration. Come to him by surrendering your whole being to the sweet, mysterious influences of his Holy Spirit. Come and bring your warm heart. You who are Christian believers, you who confess and say and claim that you are a believer, bring your warm heart and let all your love be his. Brethren, let us learn from Jesus' cry, I thirst, that we may hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled, as he has promised. Hate sin, and heartily despise it, but thirst. Thirst after what? Thirst after holiness. For God is holy, and therefore we ought to be holy. Thirst after to be like Christ. Thirst to bring glory to his sacred name by complete, humble conformity to his will, surrendering your all, your life, your will to him. May the Holy Spirit work in us the complete pattern of Christ crucified, and to him shall be praise forever and ever. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your sacred word, your word of life. We thank thee for this short cry, this short utterance that you made on our behalf. I thirst. Yes, Heavenly Father, O Lord Jesus, we give thanks to thee for your great mercy and your love and what you have done for us on our behalf. O Heavenly Father, create in us a grateful and a thankful heart. Open our spiritual eyes that we may see and understand and appreciate deeper and fuller of Calvary's love for each one of us, wicked, undeserving, deceitful sinner. O Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us. For indeed, Lord, how we have often offered you vinegar, vinegar, when you offer us life eternal. O Heavenly Father, turn thy people unto thee. Cause us, O Lord, to love you more and more. Increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in you. Forgive us, we pray, for we confess that we have not loved you as we ought. Cleanse us once again, Lord Jesus, by thy shed blood. And as you have given us this new week, help us to walk anew with thee, with renewed love and devotion for thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.